Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are tuned to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zenith. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Well, listeners, this morning we commence our program with our program Socially Speaking. And this morning we're going to first speak to Mulana Mohammed Venker. Inshallah, he'll be sharing with us some of the places of interest that he visited on his recent trip to the Middle East. And I think we're going to be talking about Jordan and Palestine, alhamdulillah. And also, a little later, we'll be talking about the lessons from the month of Ramadan. I beg your pardon, the month of Shaban. Of course, as we know, it has set in on already. He'll be reminding our listeners of the significance of this blessed month and also what preparations we can do during this month for the month of Ramadan, inshallah. And of course, we've just changed our programs a little later because Mulana will not be able to, he has to go to a mayat, inshallah. So we'll do the Monday morning focus a little later. Today, we'll be focusing on the missing ingredient in our salah. So that will be a little later in our program. But first up is Socially Speaking, and we have Mulana Mohammed Venker online. Assalamu alaikum, Mulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining us earlier this today.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu feekum and jazakallahu khairan for the opportunity.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Now, Mulana, we do understand that you have just returned from a trip from the Middle East, alhamdulillah. Can you please tell us a little about, which countries that you actually visited, during this time?
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmatuhu wa nusalli ala Rasulil Kareem. Amma ba'd. All praises belong to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, our creator, our sustainer, our provider, our cherisher. And peace, blessings and salutations be upon the greatest of Allah's creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his honorable companions, his household and those who follow him. Alhamdulillah, we had the good fortune, of going to Jordan and Palestine. We have taken a group of people through the grace of the Almighty Allah. We have been to these blessed lands, many a time. And, we try and, just to inspire us, just to motivate us and to give people a different focus on life, to look at this beautiful religion of Islam from a different dimension. And alhamdulillah, we had the good fortune of taking, a group with us on this beautiful journey. We had visited, the lands of Jordan. We spent two days in Jordan, and we had spent 3 days in Palestine, and thereafter we went to the Haramain Sharifain, alhamdulillah. So the land of Jordan, when we speak about Palestine and Jordan, there's so much that we can talk about. This is the land of Anbiya. This is the land of Sahaba. This is where we find this place is so rich with history. When you travel to these lands, when you recite the Quran Kareem, now you're putting a picture to the message of Quran. Particular incidents, Allah speaks about the incidents in Quran Kareem, whether it's the Ashabul Kahf, Allah Ta'ala speaks about Shu'aib alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala speaks about the various prophets of Allah, Allah speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam. The entire journey of Hajj revolves around the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And you travel to that land where this great Nabi, the great prophet of Allah, Sayyidina Ibrahim Khalilullah, is resting. So we had the good fortune of traveling to visiting the graves of many, many Sahaba. In fact, there are hundreds of Sahaba who are buried in the Jordan Valley, and thereafter you go into Palestine. Allahu Akbar. I always say this. I'd given a lecture when I got back last week, Wednesday. Alhamdulillah, some of us have been for Umrah many a time. Some of us, perhaps, we go twice, three, maybe four times every year. We go in the month of Ramadan, and then we go a few other times of the year. But unfortunately, we have neglected. We call it, it's literally the forgotten haram. And when I had spoken, to one of the imams or some of the imams of Masjid Aqsa, as we were leaving, they had addressed, some of those that accompanied us on this journey. And one of the messages that they had given is that, apart from your money that you send with different organizations, but what they love is that when people from South Africa, come and stand next to them, come and stand and support them, to give them the moral support. Really, there are many, many lessons that we can take, you know, from those that are living on those lands. You know, one is the history, you know, of Baitul Maqdis. One is the lesson, one is the lessons of the Mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And just coincidentally, you know, we had visited Baitul Maqdis, Masjid Al-Aqsa, just few days prior to the 27th of Rajab. And we all know the 27th of Rajab, normally wherever you travel in the world, the Mudhakara, people speak about the Mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you're standing on that very land. You're standing right next to that masjid. You're standing right next to the rock where the Nabi of Allah ascended to the heavens on this journey of Mi'raj. I promise you, I swear by the Almighty Allah, you know, no matter how weak a person's iman may be, but every hair on your body stands on ends. You know, you reflect and you ponder over Masjid Al-Aqsa, how it was built by Sayyidina Sulaiman and by the Jinnat under the supervision of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. And when Nabi alayhi salam spoke about the Dajjal, Nabi alayhi salam spoke about the signs of Qiyamah, وَاسْتَمِعَ يَوْمَ يُنَادِ الْمُنَادِ. Now these are topics that we can go on and speak for hours on end. So I think one of the lessons that we take is, one of the messages that I share with you today is that make this intention of going to the land of Baitul Muqaddas, of going to this blessed land. Like Nabi alayhi salam said, you will not find a space of one hand span except one Prophet of Allah had prostrated on the ground. When Nabi alayhi salam went on Mi'raj, we all know the incident. Makkah has its virtue. Medina al-Munawwara has its virtue. But Baitul Muqaddas is the only piece of ground that every Prophet of Allah had prostrated on the ground behind the Nabi of Allah on the journey of Isra wal-Mi'raj. A blessed piece of ground. You know, like I mentioned, there's so much of history. You know, up to this day, you walk through the gullies, and the place is rich with history. So my message to you is that make this intention. If you have not been to those lands, go and perform salah on that land of Al-Aqsa. Go and perform salah on that land of Al-Aqsa. You know, and once again, you find that your iman is rejuvenated. You find a different spark of iman coming out from within. So this is the message. You know, there's so much. You know, we visited the graves of many, many sahaba. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Dirar bin Aswar, you know, Abdullah bin Rawaha. We are speaking about those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah's Nabi, some of them had given him the assurance of Jannat in this world. We are speaking about Mu'adh ibn Jabal, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, so like the ulama have written that, you know, when you visit the graves of these great sahaba, or you visit the land where these great sahaba and these great anbiya are resting, you know, we don't add any blessedness to that place. But a person is blessed. A person derives barakah. You know, we look at Baitul Maqdis, the virtues of Baitul Maqdis that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about. And what really motivated us is that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that person who dons ihram in Baitul Maqdis and thereafter you perform either hajj or either umrah, Nabi alayhi salam said, wajibat lahu al-jannah. Jannah becomes wajib for that person. What an accolade. You know, what an accolade. This should inspire us. Alhamdulillah. You know, it's a 2-hour flight, you know, from Jeddah to Baitul, to Jordan. You know, go and visit the graves of these great sahaba. You visit the Jordan Valley. You know, where you find Allah speaks about the Jordan Valley. You passed historical places where the nation of Lut alayhi salam was destroyed, where the Dead Sea is, and then you go into Palestine. Really, this is a singular bounty from the side of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And every one of us, inshallah, we should make this intention at some stage in our lives, that let us visit the blessed lands, inshallah. You know, stand next to those Palestinians. In fact, I spoke to some of, you know, the brothers that are living on that land. And really, you know, we say this, you know, Allah alone knows, you know, what difficulties they grow through. You and I get up in the morning, we are planning the next 10 years. We are planning the future of my children. My child is born today, I'm still planning that which university is going to go to. Those parents, they don't know whether they will see the next evening. They go to bed that night, they don't know whether they will see the next morning. They're literally living for the day. And their attachment to that place is so intense. It is so great that many of them are living simple lives. They are living humble lives. But just to protect the land of Al-Aqsa, you know, they will give up everything of this dunya. So we find that this is the land of Hashar. You know, this is where many of the final signs of Qiyamah will take place. You know, you go to Jabal Zaytun, Allahu Akbar. You know, on that mountain you'll find the grave of the sage of the age, Rabia al-Basriya, Rabia al-Adawiya. You know, there's a grave of Salman al-Farsi. So like that, there are graves of many multitudes of Sahaba. Great prophets of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, you know, are buried on that land. So inshallah, you know, we should all make this intention at some stage or the other that we will visit these blessed lands of Baytul Maqdis, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, Mulana, you seem so passionate about this. So I'm sure, you know, we as Muslims should try and, you know, if we have the means to definitely go out there and visit these places. Like you said, it is rich in Islamic history, and I think it's absolutely educational for us to go there, if we have the means, of course, to visit these places, inshallah. But Jazakallah khair for sharing that with us. And like I said, we'll be talking a little about the month of Shaban. Of course, we in it already. So, Mulana, just before we go, that it's a fact that every moment, every second, every minute, every hour and every day or night that is spent in the submission of Allah Almighty and His beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is exceedingly meaningful and precious. But there are some days, nights and months which have their own way, and Allah the Compassionate lays immense stress upon them to unveil their importance to the Ummah. Now, what exactly is the month of Shaban? Tell us more about that.
Okay, when we look at the month of Shaban, in simple words is the preamble to the blessed month of Ramadan. Now, the blessed month of Ramadan, when we look at the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi alayhi salam, from the month of Rajab, he used to recite, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa ballighna Ramadan. That, oh Allah, grant us your barakah, your blessings in the months of Rajab and the month of Sha'ban. And oh Allah, let us see the blessed months of Ramadan. Oh Allah, let us witness the blessed month of Ramadan. You know, Allah alone knows, every day we are, either it's this alim or that woman or the child that has left this world. Allah alone knows when my time will come, you know, when the angel of death will knock my door. So the first lesson that we take from this blessed month is that we should ask Allah continuously. Ask Allah, that oh Allah, grant us the tawfiq, that we can reach the blessed month of Ramadan. You know, we can reach the blessed month of Ramadan. You know, I always give this parable, this example, without any similarity. You know, perhaps we cannot attach any similarity to that. You know, you'll find that when a person intends achieving something in this dunya, a person is about to write an examination, you don't find the person the night before the examination, a person starts studying, or you first find a person making effort, but months of effort go into it. Why? I'm about to write that examination on a particular date. So Ramadan is the opportunity for us to reap. Otherwise, we find Ramadan will come, Ramadan will go. You know, we will fast the entire month of Ramadan, yet we will not have taken any blessings from the month of Ramadan. So the month of Sha'ban is for us to brace ourselves, you know, for us to prepare ourselves. Like I always say in a soccer match, you know, when the final whistle is blown, you can score 10 goals, it makes absolutely no difference. Once the final whistle is blown, you can score 10 goals, it makes absolutely no difference. Once the crescent of Shawwal is sighted, what you could achieve in Ramadan, you cannot achieve it outside Ramadan. So this is that lifeline that Allah is giving us. Allah is saying, the rest of the year, Ramadan came, Ramadan went. You disobeyed me, you turned against your law. I'm granting you another opportunity. Subhanallah, look at the mercy of Allah. Allahu Akbar. If you look throughout the year, you know, we look at the preamble to Ramadan. Allah Ta'ala blesses us. We in the month of Sha'ban, you know, the 15th night of Sha'ban, which is known as the Laylatul Bara'ah, the night of freedom and emancipation from the fire of Jahannam. Despite the vast forgiveness of Allah, despite the mercy of Allah, on this particular night, which would either be the following Saturday or, you know, the following Saturday, next week Saturday night, inshallah, the 15th night of Sha'ban. This is a great night of forgiveness. You know, this is a wonderful opportunity for us to get our sins forgiven by the Almighty Allah. You know, before the month of Ramadan dawns upon us, we find according to the narrations, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah Ta'ala forgives, Allah Ta'ala pardons, equivalent to the hair on the goats of the tribe of Bani Kalb. Can we imagine how great is the forgiveness of Allah? How merciful is Allah? How great is the mercy of Allah? That Allah is prepared to forgive. Allah Ta'ala is prepared to overlook. But on condition that we ourselves, we ask from Allah. We ourselves, we beg from Allah. We need to become beggars in the court of Allah. But coupled with that, keeping that in mind, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the 15th night of Sha'ban, Allah Ta'ala pardons, Allah forgives. But coupled with that, there are certain individuals, certain groups of people who are deprived of the forgiveness and the mercy of the Almighty Allah because of certain crimes that they are involved in, because of sins that they are perpetrating in this world. And I thought just for a few minutes, let us just highlight, you know, these sins that Allah's Nabi has spoken about, that those individuals who perpetrate these crimes, even on a momentous occasion of forgiveness like Laylatul Bara'ah, they will not have their sins forgiven by Allah. And unfortunately, how many people are guilty of that? You know, how many people are guilty of that? You know, outwardly we have deen in our lives, we are performing our salah, you know, we're discharging charity. But when it comes to our mu'amalat, when it comes to our dealings, how we deal with our fellow men, you know, with regards to respect, you know, that we show to others in this world, what that would be the gauge, that would be the barometer. You know, like the ulama have written so beautifully, that this religion of Islam, if you analyze the teachings of Nabi alayhi salam, then you will find that 75% of the teachings of Nabi alayhi salam has to do with hukukul ibad, how we deal with our fellow men, how we deal with others in society, whether it is your parents, whether it is your children, you know, other people in society, how we interact with them. This plays a vital role in developing a person's iman and Islam, and that is the character. So what did Nabi alayhi salam say? That on the 15th night of Sha'ban, those who are disrespectful to their parents, such individuals, such children will be deprived of the mercy of Allah. Those who are disrespectful to their parents, such individuals, such children will be deprived of the forgiveness of Allah. We know many cases where children, they have cut off ties with their parents. Children have cut off ties with their parents. Similarly, parents that are listening out there, these are those opportunities that let us learn to forgive our children. End of the day, these are our children. Why deprive them of the mercy of Allah? When Al-Qama could not recite the kalima, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, summoned his mother. And Nabi alayhi salam, we all know the incident. Nabi alayhi salam at the graveside, he gave a lecture. And he said that that person will give preference to his wife over his mother. On such a person is the curse of Allah and the curse of the angels. So inshallah, let us, you know, those who are cut off ties with their parents, let us once again knock the doors of our parents. I always say this, you only appreciate a bounty once it is snatched away from you. How many children themselves have told me, Walana, when my parents were alive, I wish I could do this for them, I wish I could do that for them. When they were alive, I had absolutely nothing. Today Allah has blessed me with wealth, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that for them. But they are gone, the door is closed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that after your parents have left this world, and if you want to do some good for them, what can we do? One is to initiate sadaqatul jariyah. You know, perhaps go to such a place where people are living in poverty, where people don't have basic necessities like water to drink, food to eat. Make water available to those who do not have water. Nabi alayhi salam said one person passed away. He came before Allah. Allah Ta'ala told him, flip through your pages of deeds. He said, oh my Allah, I did not do this good. I did not do that good. Allah said, your children are making dua for you and this is the reward. Your children are making dua for you and this is the reward. So amongst those that are deprived of the forgiveness of Allah, one is those who are guilty of disobeying their parents. Another category that Nabi alayhi salam spoke about, those who carry malice in their hearts, those who carry hatred in their hearts. You know, we have cut off ties, we have stopped speaking for people, and what do we say? The wrong that that man has done to me is an unpardonable wrong. We studied the life of Nabi alayhi salam. Such wrongs were done to the Nabi of Allah. You know, he lost his own daughter, he lost his own uncle, his beloved uncle was so beloved to him, but Allah's Nabi had forgiven, he had overlooked. those who had committed crimes that were unpardonable. So for the pleasure of Allah, let us learn to forgive. Let us learn to forget if we want Allah to forgive us. You know, the famous incident of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the incident of Ifk, when his daughter was accused, na'udhu billah, when Allah Ta'ala revealed those verses of the Quran Kareem, one of those who had leveled those allegations against Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, was none other than the cousin of Abu Bakr, a sahabi by the name of Mistah. Naturally, Abu Bakr was upset. This is my cousin, I financially support him, and he stabs me in the back. He accuses my daughter of this and that. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I will stop supporting the sahab, this cousin of mine. Upon the revelation of the verse of the Quran Kareem, Abu Bakr, he calls his cousin radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he says, Mistah, that financial contribution that I was giving you, from today it will be doubled. Double for who? For that man who accuses his daughter of committing zina. Now, people have done us wrong in this world. Let us learn to forgive. Life is so short. Like they say in English, life is so short, there isn't enough time to love. I don't know where people find time to fill this life with hatred. Let us love for the pleasure of Allah. Create a positive atmosphere. If somebody has done wrong to us, for the pleasure of Allah, one Nabi complained to Allah that my wife has evil character. Allah Ta'ala said, that is the share of difficulty that I put your way to persevere, to endure. So that is the second category of people that we learn who are deprived of the forgiveness of Allah. Those who carry malice in their hearts, those who carry hatred in their hearts. The other group of people that we find that Nabi Alayhi Salaam spoke about, that those who are guilty of taking intoxicants, whether it is alcohol, whether it is drugs. How many youngsters today, how many of our young teenage, female teenagers are involved in drugs? So those who are involved in these crimes, it is not the end of the road. Let us turn to Allah for the pleasure of Allah. Give up these vices, give up these wrongs for the pleasure of Allah. So before the 15th of Sha'ban, let us make a concerted effort. Let us make this intention of rectifying the wrongs between us and our fellow men. And let us turn to Allah. Make this intention. Like you find generally when the 15th night of Sha'ban comes, you know, we all make intentions that, oh Allah, we want to become better. And we find in the month of Ramadan, those who normally don't read Salah out of the year, we find, let alone 5 daily Salah, they are starting the day off with Tahajjud Salah. So let us not confine our intentions to this blessed night or only the blessed month of Ramadan. Make this intention that, oh Allah, take that first step. Oh Allah, I want to become a better person. I want to become a better person. And we find that amongst the other practices that are common, that were common in the life of Nabi Ali Salam in the month of Sha'ban, that the Nabi of Allah used to fast excessively. Used to fast excessively. So if we have the means, we have the strength, you know, however, if it will result in weakness in the month of Ramadan, then we should not fast. So however, we should start increasing in our ibadah, inshallah. So we should make dua to the Almighty Allah. Allah Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and the ability, you know, that we can spend these blessed days of the month of Sha'ban, you know, in the worship of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mulana. Also, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to refer to this month as his month. Can Mulana just elaborate a little on that before we end?
Yes. Yeah, we find with regards to that particular hadith, when Allah's Nabi had referred to the month of Sha'ban as his month, and he referred to the month of Ramadan as the month of Allah. You know, that in itself is self-explanatory. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is my month. Like you find that a father has 5 sons, and he says that this is my blue-eyed boy. This is the boy that I love the most. This does not for one moment mean that the other sons are not his. But that son who is at the service of the father, who is at the beck and the call of the father normally refers to that son because of some outstanding qualities in the life of that son. Similarly, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala speaks about, you know, the great forgiveness in the month of Sha'ban, you know, the vast forgiveness and the mercy of Allah that comes down, that Allah's Nabi has referred to this month of Sha'ban as my month. When this is the month, this is the beloved month of the beloved of Allah, can we well imagine how beloved you and I will become in, you know, in the eyes of Allah if we consider this month to be beloved?
Inshallah, Jazakallah khair for that, Mulana. And we certainly will let you go right now, but Jazakallah khair for sharing all that wealth of information with us. We certainly do appreciate it. Go well, and we hope to speak to you again soon, Inshallah.
Barakallahu feekum, Jazakallah khairan. Till we speak again, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, listeners, how fortunate is this month that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is my month. This is the blessed month in which our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast more than any month except Ramadan. In the midst of this blessed month, he, that is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, spent the whole night in worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He remained in prostration the half of the night, and for the rest of the night he would ask for the maghfirah, for the forgiveness of his ummah. Not only did he pray for his ummah, but also he went himself to the blessed cemetery of Jannatul Baqi in Medina Munawwara, and he prayed for the maghfirah and forgiveness for the dead of his ummah as well. And he fasted the 15th day of Shaban. And how fortunate are those who worship and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are forgiven. Instead of sleeping in this blessed night, spend this night in worshipping, in weeping, asking for forgiveness for the whole Muslim Ummah, reciting Quran, reciting Salat and Salam upon Allah's beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as many times as we can, as this, the month of Allah's beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is, you know, watching us. It is up to us to decide what we want to do. So really, this is a month, this is an opportunity that we have. So as Muslims, we should take advantage of this beloved month and, you know, make as much preparation during this month for the month of Ramadan, inshallah. Well, listeners, stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments, and we'll be commencing with the Monday morning focus in a few moments. Stay with us. We'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. And yes, as we had to just change our format for today, it's Monday morning focus now, and this morning, inshallah, I'd like to focus on something very, very important. It's called the missing ingredient in our salah. I think this is something that affects us all, and with the month of Ramadan approaching so rapidly, this is something that we need to work on, inshallah, during the month of Ramadan. And I will continue reminding you about this, inshallah, maybe now, even in during the month of Ramadan, inshallah. It's called the missing ingredient in our salah. And I'm sure many of us already know what I'm going to be talking about. And many of us know, but we just don't know how to correct it. So let's see. Obviously, I'm not going to give you all the answers today. It'll continue in the next slot as well. Now, imagine the inconvenience one would have to undergo in arranging to meet, well, say, perhaps the country's president. Or imagine the, you know, just imagine the numerous phone calls to the parliament and to, you know, and the influence of the rich and the powerful people that would be required just to arrange a simple meeting with him. You need to have so many contacts before you can even get to that. And finally, when the scheduled time does arrive, after hours of anticipation, waiting and waiting and, you know, phone calls after phone calls trying to get this meeting arranged, how alert and ecstatic wouldn't one be? You'd be so, you know, now I have to go have this appointment. I must make sure everything is in order. Yet, the prominent man, hard-pressed for time, would give one an inattentive hearing, and he will be eager to conclude the meeting. And obviously, that would leave you so disappointed. Now, this is something that happens in, you know, it doesn't only have to be the president that you want to meet. Any prominent person or any, you know, you want to meet, and you go out of your way and you try all your contacts just to be able to come and meet this person, just to get an appointment to meet that person. And then when you do get that appointment, you go to this appointment, you know, so eager. And, you know, the person that you are now going to be talking to, this prominent person, doesn't really give you that amount of time. So in about 5-10 minutes, you're out of there. Isn't that disappointing sometimes? Well, now compare all this effort with just a simple wudu, donning of clean, respectable clothing, and there you are in the Majesty's court. No hassle, no appointment. You have the distinguished opportunity of conversing with your beloved Creator. You don't have to go to a specific place to meet Him. For men, alhamdulillah, the masjid. For women, even in your own home, in your own little corner, you are in the Majesty's court. The King of Kings, with His full attention focused on you. Yet ironically, this time round, we are the ones too busy in our thoughts to dedicate just a few attentive moments to our Allah. So now what happens? You know, we don't have to do anything. All we have to do is make a simple, proper wudu, wear clean, park, respectable clothing, and immediately stand on our musalla, and we are in Allah's presence. But the difference here is, normally if you want to meet this prominent person, that prominent person would not be giving you the prominence that you require. Yet in this case, Allah is there for us, yet we are too busy to just give Him those few seconds of our undivided attentions, or few minutes rather, of our undivided attention, simply because our minds, our thoughts are full of so many other things. You know, we're so busy thinking about everything else but what we are, you know, who we are standing in front. Allah Ta'ala states that an intoxicated person should not perform salah until he is aware of what he says. That is, until he is sober. However, while commenting on this verse and the deplorable state of our salah, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah mentions there are many who, despite not being intoxicated, are yet unaware of what they utter in the salah due to being inattentive. So we may not be really intoxicated by, you know, having by having all drugs or drinking or whatever the case may be. But yet we are intoxicated because we are not giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the time that we need, just those few moments while we are performing our salah. We are so inattentive, we are so busy thinking about everything else around our, you know, happening around us, than just concentrating for a few moments. Maulana Dhulfikar Damat Barakatu has also very aptly compared our salah to a passenger aboard an aeroplane. He says that the passenger is asleep and therefore totally oblivious of his surroundings. It is only when the aircraft prepares for landing and the wheels forcefully strike the runway does he awaken and realizes what is happening around him. Many of us do this. When we get into the plane, the moment we're there, we just fall asleep, and the next best thing, you wake up when you hear the plane landing. And that is how how pitiful our salah, our state of our salah is at the, you know, right now. That is our own world of thoughts, touring countless destinations with neither a visa nor a passport at hand. It is only when the imam, in the case of men where they are reading behind the imam, when the imam makes the salam, do we awaken. So only when the imam makes its salam will we realize that we were actually standing behind the imam and performing salah. Only to realize that obviously your salah has terminated. Your salah is over and you don't even know what you were doing in that little time. These comments really serve as a perfect reflection of our daily salah. So in truth, isn't it time for us to improve on the outdated version of salah which we have been performing ever since? So isn't it really time? And you know, this is the time that we should make a difference. We should try and make the difference. We should try and change the way we perform our salah. In the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly reminds us of the need to improve our salah by saying, establish your salah, that is, perfect it. Now, what does it mean? Do we ever think of this when we want to perform our salah? Have we ever thought of, you know, perfecting it? We just go read our salah and we're out. It's part of our lives. We've gone so, it's just a thing that we do all the time without realizing the importance of the salah, how we should try and better our salah all the time. Now, the ulama have defined a perfect and attentive salah to mean that when one stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being conscious of His divine presence, there's two things that we should do. One should be to be motionless and avoid all unnecessary movements. When we are in salah, there's two important things that we should do, and that is to be as motionless as possible and to avoid, basically just to avoid unnecessary movements, like, you know, scratching your hair, scratching your beard, you know, playing with your fingers, playing with your toes. People do that, and that is actually wrong. We putting your weight from one side of the body to the other side of the body. We need to be as motionless as possible. Then the second thing is to divorce oneself from worldly thoughts. You know, when you are going to perform your salah, now obviously this is, you know, advice for all of us, including me. We all have this problem of not being able to concentrate. And whenever we talk to somebody, you will hear, what can I do to actually concentrate on my salah? So here's some ideas. Okay, there's two very ones. We'll start off with this two first. So the second one is to try and get rid of all worldly thoughts when one has to perform salah. Now, worldly thoughts should not be voluntary imported to the mind. What, you know, you mustn't voluntarily start thinking of things when you start reading your salah. But sometimes, unfortunately, you know, even though you don't want to think of things, it does happen. Yes, they arise naturally. One should just ignore them and continue with the salah. And no sooner does one notice the mind drifting to these thoughts, one should focus and immediately bring the mind back to the salah. So the moment, you know, these things come, any of these thoughts come to mind, we should immediately, just ignore it and continue with your salah. Try. You know, you have to work at it. It's not going to happen overnight. You have to try this out. And I read somewhere that you need to try, start with your short salahs. Start reading short salahs first. In other words, when you're reading ayats from the Quran for your salah, then read shorter ones. Try and, you know, like they say, perfect your salah. Try and slowly but surely try and perfect your salah. And when these thoughts unfortunately come to your mind, all you need to do is to just try and concentrate. If they come, just push them out of your mind and continue reading your salah. One should focus and immediately bring back the mind to the salah. Disregarding this vital ingredient of concentration has led to our salah becoming somewhat boring and mechanical. You know, we sometimes ask ourselves, or we should actually ask ourselves these questions. What did I just recite? Which rakat am I in? Now, these are also questions that come to you sometimes while you are reading your salah, when you are not concentrating, because you lose track. You don't know how many rakats you have recited. You don't know how many, what you have recited in your salah. So these are things that you need to take cognizance of. What did I just recite? Which rakat am I in? Do I have to stand up now? All these things happen to you, you know, or sit for tashahud. These are questions which haunt one in nearly every salah, especially now that Ramadan is coming and we'll be reading our Tarawih salah. Unfortunately, this happens for many of us, maybe not so much for men because they are following the imam, but also then, of course, for them too, try and concentrate on the salah because they are not reading it themselves. The imam is reading. And for us at home, these are things that can happen. You know, we're so exhausted and all these things does happen to us. Remember that salah is in reality a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, as long as we don't make an effort to improve our concentration salah, then our salah will continue to be regarded as a burden. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, salah is difficult and burdensome except for those who are mindful. So salah actually becomes difficult and burdensome for people that are not, you know, if you are not serious about your salah, if you just read it for the sake of reading. So we need to be try and perfect our salah. So this is, it's very important. Our salah is so important to us and we need to learn to concentrate in our salah. Then the ahadith also explicitly state that concentration in salah is the factor which determines the amount of reward one receives for the salah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, whoever makes a thorough wudu and then performs an attentive salah while being mindful and conscious of what he says will complete his salah with all his minor sins erased like the day his mother gave birth to him. And a similar narration has it as Jannah becomes wajib, becomes guaranteed for this person. Something that we should always remember is these benefits, you know, only depend on the level of one's concentration in the salah. So, respected listeners, why must we deprive ourselves when a little effort will make for a better as well as a more enjoyable salah? So I think the keyword is here for us to try and enjoy our salah and to concentrate on our salah. Well, I hope this will be of benefit to you. Inshallah, I will be back next time to talk to you about the secret ingredients to a better salah. Stay tuned. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.